Now, we're going to be reading in the book of Jeremiah, but before we read in the book of Jeremiah, we'd like to just remind you of the meetings during the week. Tuesday, the prayer and Bible study. Then on Wednesday, there's a missionary class at 10 o'clock. And then next Lord's Day, the remembrance meeting. Now, I'd like to read in the book of Jeremiah and in chapter 14. So Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Now as we read these, you might possibly wonder what we're talking about and what this section is about. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it, or in the, what he's really saying is, help us for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. And you could you go down then to verse 19 where he picks up the rest of this topic. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there's no good. And for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. And we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. But we might have a brief word of prayer. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy word, and that within thy word there are instructions for us, that we might learn thy mind and thy will for us. We would pray, Father, for the Sunday school going on downstairs. We would pray that thou guide us as we look into thy word and understand what thou hast to say to us. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I would like to speak to you today for a few moments about intercession. Now, the portion that we have read is Jeremiah's prayer of intercession to God on behalf of his people. In the book of Jeremiah, there are many times when he utters prayers of intercession. And as you look through these prayers of intercession, one of the things you would perhaps notice is the fact that God does not seem to be answering. That Jeremiah is praying to God for God's intervention amongst his people and to bring the people back to him. And yet God doesn't seem to be answering. And you see that what Jeremiah says about him. Lord, why are you a stranger amongst us? And then he says, why are you like a man who's traveling and you've gone aside and you've not come in with us? And he says, Lord, we believe you're in our midst. And don't leave us alone. And he says, Lord, remember the covenants that you have made with us, and keep them, for you have promised to keep us. And he's pleading with the Lord about this. And as you go through the book of Jeremiah, you will find that Jeremiah many times is interceding. Jeremiah, and I believe that when we look at Jeremiah and this book of Jeremiah, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator. Because a mediator is one who stands between a people and God. He appeals to the people. And he's appealing to them on God's behalf. And then he is appealing to God and he's pleading with God on behalf of the people. And Jeremiah does that. And you know, a background of this book of Jeremiah is interesting. When you look at it in chapter 1, Jeremiah has been called and God says, Jeremiah, I'm sending you to the people. I'm sending you to preach and to plead my cause with the people. And then from chapters 2 to chapter 6, it is in chronological order. In Jeremiah's messages, God gives him a message, Jeremiah preaches it. God gives him another message, Jeremiah preaches it. And then we come to chapter 5 and God gives Jeremiah a promise. And he says, Jeremiah, if you can find one man in Jerusalem who seeks after me, I'll spare the city. And then when we come to the end of chapter 6, we have to then go to 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and you find that man. And for a period of 18 years, God spares that city and God blesses that city for the sake of that man Josiah. But then we come to chapter 7. And now at the end of chapter 7, Josiah has died. And a thing happens that the people suddenly or very quickly turn away from God. They have become complacent in their attitude. They think we're okay because we have the temple in Jerusalem and we have the sacrifices and we can go up every Sabbath day and we can offer the sacrifice and the priests are there and we're okay. And God says to them, you're not okay. Just because you're there on the Sabbath day and you're bringing sacrifices, what are you doing on the other 6 days of the week? What are you doing on those? Because what you do on those other days of the week are just as important as what you did on the Sabbath day. And these people, and God says, as soon as you leave the temple area, you forget all about me. And you go out about your way, taking advantage of other people. You go up and you set up your altars in your home and your idols in your home, and you've forgotten all about me. And God says, that is not what I'm looking for. And he says sends Jeremiah to Judah. And he sends Jeremiah up to Israel. And as he goes into the land of Israel, to the remnant of Israel that is still there, he goes with this message that they could be reconciled to God. That yes, there was that time when they were afar off, but God would have them be reconciled and be brought back into his favor. But he says to them, you've got to seek after God. You've got to mend your ways. And then as Jeremiah goes to the land of Judah, he has a different message. And he says, repent. Repent of your ways, your ungodly ways. Because you're going to the temple on Sabbath is not enough. Prove to me by your actions all of the days that you really have trusted in me. And he says, I'm looking for that godliness in your life day by day. And you know, when I think of Jeremiah's messages, that's the same kind of messages can be preached today. We could almost take the messages that Jeremiah preached and preach them in almost any city in Canada. Repent. Be reconciled. God is looking over you. And the Lord will not always deal with you. And so, I believe, as you go from chapter 7 on, you'll find that they don't follow a chronological order anymore. But they seem to be interspersed. And it has brought a lot of confusion to people who have studied Jeremiah. How come it doesn't follow a chronological order? He might be talking about Zedekiah, the last king. Then he'll be talking about Jehoiakim, the first king after Josiah. And then he'll be talking about another king. And it's all there. And I believe that what he is doing is the Lord is now teaching Jeremiah lessons. And as he teaches Jeremiah lessons, he teaches Jeremiah things that Jeremiah should know as himself. And those are the lessons that we need to know. And then you will find that, to read through them, that those lessons are repeated over and over and over again. And it gives me, it encourages me. Because as I read them and I see the same lesson repeated over and over and the same message over and over and over again, it gives me encouragement because it tells me that God had had to refresh that message in the mind of Jeremiah over and over again. And that encourages me because lots of times I don't get that message the first time I read it in the Word of God, and it has to be brought out over and over again. I have to be encouraged about it. And so one of these lessons that Jeremiah had to learn was the truth of intercession, of interceding on behalf of the others. And when we look at intercession, there are certain characteristics of intercession that I have enjoyed. First of all, I looked in a dictionary. What does intercession mean in a dictionary? And I looked at Oxford Dictionary, and it says intercession is the act of interceding or praying on behalf of another. And it goes on and it says, intercession is the idea you're going to pray on behalf of them that reconciliation and restoration would be accomplished. And that's a good meaning, but it's not complete until we come to the Word of God and we see what restoration or what reconciliation is all about. And if you were to take a concordance and look through, you would find intercession is only mentioned 9 times in the Scriptures. 4 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. And the meaning in the Old Testament is slightly different from the meaning in the New Testament. And as I look at the intercession, I find intercession is mentioned once in Isaiah chapter 53. In reference to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And then it's mentioned 3 times in Jeremiah. And intercession in these cases has the idea of reaching out. And it has the idea of a meeting on behalf of another. And what it is they're reaching out to God. They're reaching out. And what is Jeremiah doing in this passage? He's reaching out to God, that God would have mercy upon his people. It's a meeting, and then it's a meeting on behalf of another. He's meeting with God. That tells me the fact that Jeremiah in secret, Jeremiah in the privacy of his house, had that personal meeting with God in prayer. On behalf of his people, on behalf of the children of Israel. And I think of the fact that if we are going to intercede for one another, we too must have that quiet time when we are alone with God and we're reaching out that the Lord may come in and deal with us and in his loving kindness would draw us unto himself. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find that intercession is always associated with the work of the Holy Spirit and with the work of Christ. And if you were to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we find the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And there the Spirit is interceding with him. And the verse says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I looked at that word for intercession there. And it means to go beyond what is expected of you. To go beyond. To go further and further and further. And not quit. after you've prayed a few times not to quit. You see, the Holy Spirit is always active in our part. He's always concerned about us. He's actually, as we would call it, say for you and I, we would say he goes beyond the call of duty. And then we have another expression that's used. He goes the extra mile. He intercedes for us, goes a little further. And he's interceding and interceding. And then I read and I go and you go down in Romans chapter 8 and you'll find it's mentioned again in verse 27, verse 34. Different words used, slightly different. And there we have again the intercession of the Holy Spirit. We had the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And there we have a different, slightly different meaning. Their intercession means to come alongside and to identify yourself with the person for whom you are interceding. And I think of how true that is for the Spirit of God. He indwells us. He is intimately identified with you and I. And because he is intimately identified, he can intercede on our behalf. And he can go that extra distance. And he can go beyond what we would naturally expect. And then I think of how true it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord Jesus Christ is forever with us to intercede on our behalf, to take our part, and to intercede on God before God. So Romans 8 and 27 tells us this, and he, that's God, that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And Romans 8 and 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we think of the fact that intercession is a continual act on behalf of you and I by the Holy Spirit and by Christ, that they might take our part and they might plead with God. If we were to go to Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it's a verse that perhaps many of you know it from memory. And there we find that we are reminded again that Christ is continually interceding on our behalf. And we read those words, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's ever living to make intercession for you. And so we find that really a person who is consistent and concerned about interceding on behalf of another, we could say that they are Christ-like in their attitude. Now, when we explore this book of Jeremiah, we would find that we're examining that Jeremiah has set an example. This example that Jeremiah set for intercession is followed in Scripture. If we were to turn to Daniel chapter 9, we read that Daniel says, I was reading the book of Jeremiah. And as I read through the book of Jeremiah, and he says he learned some lessons from Jeremiah. And then in that chapter of Daniel, chapter 9, from verse 3 to 15, we find Daniel intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel, on behalf of God's people. And if you look at Jeremiah's intercession, in that chapter follows the same pattern Daniel's intercession in chapter 9 follows the same pattern as Jeremiah's intercession in this chapter here of chapter 14. And then if you were to go over to Nehemiah chapter 1, you will find that Nehemiah, I believe, had also read Jeremiah and followed the same example, for he follows the same pattern that Jeremiah had established in praying and interceding on behalf of his people. And so the example that Jeremiah set of unceasing intercession has been followed by others in the Word of God. Jeremiah, as he prayed for them and as he interceded, you will notice that it reads in here that Jeremiah says, right at the very beginning, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, that the first thing Jeremiah did in intercession was to identify himself with the people. You know, Jeremiah did not stand apart and look down and say, Lord, you see those people. They need your help. Jeremiah went over to where they were. He says, Lord, we need your help. And Jeremiah identified himself with the people. That's true intercession, identifying himself with the people. And then Jeremiah preached and he pleaded with the people. He didn't think that he was above them and he could look down at them and say, you know, they're great sinners. You know, that the Lord used an example in the Luke's gospel, and he spoke of that Pharisee who went up to the temple and he prayed. And he was looking down at others. Jeremiah would be one that went down where the publican was. And he would lift up his eyes, Lord, we need thy help. And he interceded on their behalf. And as I read through Jeremiah, I find that Jeremiah had a true shepherd heart. He grieved because of the sins of the people. He grieved so much that as he would preach unto them, he would weep. And he's known as a weeping prophet. But you know, the Lord spoke to him, Jeremiah, about his weeping. And the Lord spoke, speaking to Jeremiah, said, Jeremiah, in your preaching, don't be afraid to let the people see your tears. That when you preach, Jeremiah, let them see your tears. And we were reminded in the remembrance meeting this morning of how the Lord looked down over the city of Jerusalem and he wept over that city. And as he wept, the people would have seen his tears as he wept for that city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks, and ye would not. And Jeremiah was pleading, and he pleaded with the people. And they would have seen his tears, and they would have realized, this is a man who loved us. This is a man who had our interests at heart. But you know, you can pray, and you can intercede on behalf of others. And you know what happens sometimes? You become discouraged. Because you plead and you pray and you don't seem to see the answer to your prayers. And Jeremiah was the same. Jeremiah became very discouraged at times. And when Jeremiah would become discouraged, the Lord would come to him and encourage him. Did he encourage Jeremiah with the change in attitude of the people? No. But God encouraged Jeremiah with a promise. He said, Jeremiah, you look at these ones who are leading the people and you see how they're leading them astray. Well, Jeremiah, There's coming a day when a true shepherd is going to come. There's coming a day when that true shepherd comes and he will feed my sheep. And he will guide my sheep. And he will gather my sheep together. And he will rule over them and guide them in righteousness. You see, Jeremiah, they're standing over the people in unrighteousness. But my shepherd who's coming will stand over them in righteousness. And he will guide them in righteousness. And you think of that picture that the Lord was given to Jeremiah. That time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And he would stand amongst the people. And the people would be gathered unto him. And you think of the truth of that word that Jacob gave to to Judah. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so Jeremiah would have been encouraged and he would have gone on. And as you look at Jeremiah and as I look at Jeremiah, I am greatly impressed with his attitude. His attitude in intercession was very important. Jeremiah, as he prayed at other times, not in this passage, but in another passage, he prayed and he said, Lord, I'm crushed. I mourn and horror grips me when I think of what could come in store for your people. And then he goes on and he says, oh, that my eyes were a spring of water. That my eyes were a fountain of water. I would cry night and day for thy people. That they would turn to thee. And he pleads with them. And he pleads with the Lord. And the Lord seeks to deal with the people. And yet the people seem to turn a deaf ear to Jeremiah's cry. They seem to turn their backs upon what Jeremiah is saying. And yet Jeremiah continued in his intercession. You know, sometimes we may get discouraged and stop. But Jeremiah didn't seem to get discouraged or stop. There even came that time when God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you've interceded enough. Don't pray for them anymore. That's enough. Don't pray for them. Don't plead for them. I won't hear you. And you'd think, would Jeremiah take God's word and believe God's word? Did Jeremiah accept what God said? And you read through the book and you find Jeremiah didn't. The Lord said, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. And Jeremiah continued to pray for them. And he continued to intercede on their behalf. And the Lord said to him again, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I won't hear you. And did Jeremiah quit? No, he didn't. He kept on praying and interceding on their behalf. And God said again, Jeremiah, didn't I tell you not to pray for them? Don't pray for them. Don't intercede for them. And yet Jeremiah continued. And the last message we have from Jeremiah, he's praying on behalf of his people. He was unceasing in his prayer to the Lord for the people. Jeremiah never gave up. He never ceased to pray. Intercession seems to have been much on his mind through this whole book. He never stopped. He continued to pray. And you know, when I come to the New Testament, I am impressed, and I've mentioned to you before, a few years ago, about Paul's intercession for the Philippian believers. And it adds a different aspect to intercession when you look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians. For there we find an intimacy in his intercession. I've mentioned many times to some of you, and you've heard me many times say, that in the book of Philippians, five times in chapter 1, Jeremiah says, you all, and you all. And that, I understand that expression literally translated into English should have been, each one of you. And Apostle Paul, he says, I pray for each one of you by name. You see, intercession requires an intimacy. Yes, you need to be identified. But that intimacy is so close that Paul remembered their names. And all their names were upon his mind as he prayed for the Philippians. And then in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, I have each one of you in my heart. That their names were on his mind, and their names were in his heart. And yet, doesn't that tell you, or remind you of the high priest who was to wear upon his shoulders and upon his breast the names of the children of Israel, that they would always be upon his mind and upon his heart? And then he says, I long after each one of you that you would grow spiritually. And there the Apostle Paul has that great desire to see those Philippian believers progressing spiritually, that they would know more of Christ. And he doesn't just say, I want you to grow more like Christ, to know more of Christ. But he says, that's my aim for myself as well. What I desire for you, I desire for me. That I might know more of Christ and that you might know more of Christ. Then he says, it is my prayer that I would enjoy the fellowship with each one of you once again, that I might be there. And the Apostle Paul had a great care, and he prayed for the people at Philippi that they might be preserved and growing in spiritual things, and that they might be united together again in fellowship. And then I think of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often, and you read John chapter 17, and you think of the prayer of the Lord Jesus there. It's an intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could just pick out a few things from that prayer that would impress us about his intercession for them. In verse 6, he says, I've manifested thy name unto the men. What was he wanting? That the men would know the name of God. That they would know what it means to know God's name. To know God's name for people then and people today, to really know God's name, would be to know God intimately. And then he says, I have given them thy word. And the Lord Jesus, his prayer for them was that not only would they know God in an experimental way, but they would also know his word. That the word of God would be precious to them. You think of in 1 Samuel, and you come when Samuel began to his prophetic ministry, and it says the word of God was precious in those days. And they let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And what that tells me is the fact that when Samuel presented to them the word of God, that they treasured that word, and they stored it up in their minds, and they shared it with one another. And as they shared it with one another, they were enjoying the message from God. And if we were to go to the last book of the Old Testament, to Malachi, we find that the Lord is looking. And He sees and He hearkens to those who are speaking concerning Him, who are enjoying the things of His Word and of His name. And the Lord says, they shall be mine. When I make up my jewels, they'll have that special place because they spoke of me and because they treasured my word. But then the Lord doesn't just stop there in the book of John chapter 7. He says, I pray for them. I pray for all their needs. Day by day they will have needs, and I pray for them. I pray, Father, that Thou would meet their needs. And then He says, Father, keep them spiritually. Keep them spiritually. Preserve their spiritual life, their spiritual testimony. And then He says, Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from that evil one who desires to sift them as wheat. You think of how the Lord said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And then He says, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart for Thyself. Set them apart. And then He says, Father, that they may be one, that there might be that unity amongst them. And I was looking in, just reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this week, and I came to it, and I said, was impressed in chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, I pray that you would have, that you would speak the same language. That the message you speak would be the same amongst each of you. Then he says, I would desire that you would have the same purpose in mind, that the same purpose might unite you. And then he says, I desire that you would have the same discernment about the Word of God. And that's the idea of what the Lord is saying, that they may be one, that they might have the same desires, the same message, the same discernment, that they would have that appreciation of Christ that each one could enjoy and meditate upon. Then he says, Father, I would desire that they would know Thy love, that they would know the love of God day by day. And then he says, Father, I desire that they be with me, that where I am, they might be also. And so as we look through the Word of God, we see that the Word of God emphasizes that we need to intercede for one another, that we need to have each other on our hearts and in our minds, that we need to keep them not just, Lord, pray for the assembly in West End, but remember each other by name and pray for them. That each one of us might be strengthened and encouraged and preserved, and that we might all be gathered close unto our Savior day by day. We all need it. I believe that that's all I would say at this time. We might have a word of prayer.